That nothing, not even our limbs, not even our body parts, should be more important to us than the life that is life in God's kingdom. And he's teaching us that unless we get rid of our sin, unless we sever our sin, it's going to land us in hell. Jesus is not saying chop off body parts. He's saying deal with your sin. Because when we continue in sin, it'll land us in hell. We're going to keep unpacking that as we go. Well, Jesus is quite clear here that there are only two possibilities for us after death. There's either eternal life in God's kingdom or eternal death in hell. And so here Jesus shows us that there aren't any other options. It's not like you either get eternal life or you kind of just disappear into nothingness. It's not like death is kind of just a ceasing to exist anymore. He doesn't mention purgatory, that there's some other place that's not quite hell or not quite heaven where you can kind of earn your way back to God. He says there's no option of reincarnation or any of those things. There are only two possibilities, either eternal life in God's kingdom or eternal death in hell. One incredibly wonderful and one incredibly terrifying. But the thing that traps us, that would hold us back from life, that would pin us down where the flames would devour us, is sin. Now, I think most of you are probably thinking, well, yeah, I know this. We know about sin, we know about hell, we know about heaven. We know that our sin needs to be taken away so that we can go to heaven. And Jesus took my sin away. I'm forgiven. I don't really need to hear this message. Well, if you're thinking you don't need to hear this message, you're wrong. This is a message that you and I all need to hear, whether Christian or not. See, Jesus does take away the condemnation that we deserve when we trust in him. He did die in our place and he called us to freely receive life. But we've got to remember how that comes about. Let's turn back to our first reading in chapter 1. In verse 4 and verse 15, we see, when John came and he was preparing people for Jesus, he preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And then after John was put in prison, in verse 14, Jesus began proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. So forgiveness of sins comes through repentance. Repentance is at the centre of Jesus' message, at the centre of the gospel. What does it mean to repent? Well, to repent means to turn around. It means to do a full 180, a full backflip, or a U-turn, however you want to say it. I'm not going to do any of them right now. It means to change your direction. From rejecting God, which is what sin is, from making ourselves our own God, we need to turn around. We need to turn away from our sin. We need to cut it off, burn the bridge, and orient ourselves and our lives towards God. We need to stop rejecting and start following. Stop walking away from God and start walking with God. And so it follows that if we don't actually cut off our sin, we don't stop sinning, stop rejecting God, well then we can't really be oriented towards God. If we won't actually cut off our sin, we're not actually repentant. Well, what could cause us to walk away from our sin? What would cause us to repent? If we've been living our whole lives and sinning our whole lives, why would we want to suddenly turn around? Well, the thing that Mark 9 tells us would make us want to do this, would cause us to do this, would be that we would believe in the message of something better. is something better than our sin is what would make us do this. Now, I'm sure most people here know smokers. I don't know if you've ever gone around a hospital and there are spots where the hospital staff sneak out of the hospital for a smoker. I remember talking to someone who was a medico, and they were saying how even in the cancer ward, many of the nurses and doctors still sneak out the back to have a ciggy several times a day. And you think, that just doesn't make sense. They're the people that are cutting out tumours, cutting out cancers and all these kinds of things day after day after day. They're treating people who are dying from cancer. And they're the ones walking out and having cigarettes. It just doesn't make sense. See, there are two things at play here. See, there's what we know in our head, and then there's what we believe in our heart. See, if you truly believe that you'd be better off without it, and you truly want that state, you'll do whatever you can to get rid of smoking. If you really believe that it's better not to smoke, and you really want that more than you want the joy and the stimulation of having a cigarette, you'll want smoking out of your life. And so it is for us. If we truly believe that we're better off living a life of repentance, a life turned towards God, if we're better off cutting off our sin and following Him, then we will want it gone for good. We won't want to keep sinning. Well, if we look at chapter 9, we see there three times we come up with that phrase, "It is better for you." It is better, it is better. So the contrast here is between continuing in sin and entering into life, into eternal life. It's a contrast between in this life doing what we want and having in the next life a life that goes forever, a life without pain and sickness, a life with God. So the reason for us to get rid of sin is that we recognize that what we're gaining is so much better. But it is really hard, just like a smoker trying to quit smoking, it's incredibly hard to turn from our sin. Now it's because, even though we know in our heads that we need to stop sinning, we need to follow God, we're all sin addicts, aren't we? Sin gets us high, it gives us a buzz, it feels good to sin. Not only that, but we can't even imagine life any differently. We can't imagine life without sin. We can't imagine giving up our sins that we hold to, because that's all we've ever known. We can't even imagine how we would live or function without it. See, we find it hard to imagine something better because we love sin so much. When we sin, we're our own boss. We're free to do what we want. We're free to decide what we think is okay and what isn't. Well, I wonder, I just want you to think for a second. How much of the time when you sin, is it accidental? Just sort of, do a rough calculation, maybe think back today or this week or just whatever. What percentage do you reckon of your sin is accidental sin, where you kind of did something and then realised afterwards, oh, actually that was wrong, I shouldn't have done that. Maybe there's a percentage there. But how much of your sin is accidental? How much of the time when you sin is not accidental? How much of the time when you sin, it's not because you've not realised, or not because you've forgotten that something is wrong, but how much of the time when you sin is it because you've knowingly sinned? You're knowing that you're doing something, that you are rejecting God, you're knowing that you're doing the wrong thing, but you've knowingly chosen to reject God and sin, because at that time, at that moment, you thought that that was the best. of our sin is not because we're unaware of the effects. Those smokers who work in the cancer ward are not unaware of the effects of their smoking. It's simply that the desire is not there, that they are knowingly continuing in it. And the same with us. In our sin, we knowingly continue to sin because we don't really believe that it could be better. Lots of people. I remember working for a guy once, and I remember him saying to me, "Scott, I want my son to grow up like you. I want him to follow Jesus. I know who Jesus is. I believe who Jesus is. I want my son to believe in Jesus because I know it's right. But I just love XYZ too much. I just can't give up this sin." I don't know if you read the Eternity Mag out the back. I don't usually read the Eternity Mag, but I came across this on the Bible Society website, and I noticed that the article is also in the Eternity Mag. You can just grab some from out the back on your way out today. There's an article on a guy called Dave Jensen, who's the youngest son of former Archbishop of Sydney, Peter Jensen. And he was kind of the other Jensen boys were Christians, grew up Christians, never walked away from Christ. Whereas Dave had walked away from Christ. And he wrote, he said this, let me read it to you. "It was amazing to think that if Jesus had walked into my room when I was 27 years old with holes in his hand and said, 'I am Jesus Christ the Messiah. I have died for your sins. I am true and I am real. I have come back from the dead so that you might live. Follow me.' I would have said, 'Jesus, thanks, but no thanks. I do believe you, but I want to follow myself. I want to do my own thing.' It wasn't a lack of evidence or a lack of belief that was stopping me following God. It was sin. God's light had shone and I would not see." So how often is that the attitude that we have in our lives? How often is that the attitude that we have towards God? That though we know who God is, that though we know that Jesus calls us to repent, that he died for our sins so that we might follow him, that we still continue to sin because we love it so much. Maybe we think we can kind of do Christianity by numbers. That we think if we sort of have a certain percentage of our sin that we kind of cut away, and, I used to sin loads and loads of ways, but now I only sin kind of, 30% of the ways I used to sin. Maybe we think we can do that, and that's okay, God will be kind of cool with that, that he won't mind about the rest. But Jesus is teaching us that we need to do everything, whatever it takes, to get rid of our sin. Teaching that we need to repent of all of our sin, because any sin is still rejection of God. Now, I don't want you to hear me as saying that we need to be sinless, that we need to be perfect, that unless we're perfect and never sin again, that God will not accept us. That's not the gospel that we preach. We know that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus, who when we sin, pleads on our behalf. That his death for us covers all of our sin. So I'm not saying that if we sin, that we are not repentant, that if we continue to sin, that we are not forgiven by Christ. What I'm saying is that if we knowingly refuse to repent, there's a difference between trying to follow Christ and still sinning as we go, and then continuously coming back to him in repentance and seeking to follow him. There's a difference between that and knowingly, continuously, deliberately refusing to give part of our lives over to him. See, if we're still openly rejecting God in any part of our life, we're just putting on a mask of repentance, and we're not really repentant at all. We're trying to band-aid the solution. Jesus says we need to sever our sin, no matter how painful this will be. The only way we can do that is to truly believe we're gaining something better. better. We need to believe that it's better to have eternal life than material wealth. We need to believe it's truly better to have eternal life than sexual gratification. We need to really realize it's truly better to have eternal life than to have people like us and make us feel good about ourselves. Whatever sin you struggle with, you need a vision that it is better, incredibly better, to have eternal life and to cut off that sin. Do you believe it's better to have eternal life than to continue to indulge in sin? Well, does anyone here know how to catch a monkey? Have you caught a monkey before? I haven't caught a monkey. I've never caught a monkey. But I remember learning from the jungle doctor one way to catch a monkey. What you do to catch a monkey is the coconut method. You take a coconut, you drill two holes in it. In one hole, you tie a rope, two holes in it, and you tie the coconut to a tree. And inside this hollow coconut, what you do is you drill the second hole just big enough for a monkey to fit their hand through. No bigger, just big enough so they can just fit their hand through. Then what you do is you take a pebble, something hard, that just fits through the hole. You drop the pebble in, you hide around the corner, and you wait for a monkey to come along. The monkey comes along, wanting your food, wanting your feed, he grabs the coconut, he picks it up, but the coconut rattles. Monkey shakes the coconut. Monkey goes, there's something inside here. I wonder what it is. And as curious a monkey is, he reaches in, he feels around, he feels the pebble, and he grabs it. And he goes, I want to know what this is. I am having this pebble. But as soon as clenched fist with pebble in hand, monkey tries to pull it out, he cannot get it out of the hole. Because that little tiny pebble makes his hand bigger than it was on the way in. Well, sure enough, you jump around the corner, you stick your net on him, and that monkey, all it has to do to get away is let go of the pebble. All it has to do to have life is to let go of that thing that it thinks is so wonderful. Yet the monkey won't do it. You know what? It's the same with us and our sin. All we have to do is let go. All we have to do is go, God, I realize that the life you offer is better than this sin, better than this pebble. Please take it from me. I let go of my sin. And that's the scariest thing to do. That's a hard thing to do. But it's not, at one level, a tough thing to do. It doesn't rely on us. It relies on us handing over to God and letting Him do His work in us. Jesus has dealt with our sin. All we need to do is let go. It'll be painful because we love sin. We'll feel like we're out of control. It'll mean that we will serve God and no longer ourselves. But it'll gain us something incredibly more valuable than what we let go of. Well, if you come here tonight and you've never come to Jesus, you've never let go of your sin, if you're still living a life following yourself, doing what you want to do, and you haven't ever turned to Jesus and let go of your sin, I encourage you tonight, let go of it. He takes it all away. Come to Him. Cut off that sin. And if you're a Christian who's been going along and thinking, well, I can get away with this stuff. I'm happy to let God have this. I'm happy to stop doing this. I'm happy, whatever. But these things I will not let go of. This pride, this lust, this anger, whatever it is. Well, it is actually a big deal. We need to sever it. Now, the cost might seem high, but it is better, by far, to enter into life, even if we lose things in this life. I'm going to pray, and then down. Heavenly Father, we're aware of our sin, but we're not even aware of it as much as you are. You know that we are far more sinful than we even allowed ourselves. know that we have tried to live our own way, and we've lived rejecting you. We know that we love sin. We love doing things our own way. We love not submitting to you. But we pray, Lord, that you would help us to see there is something far, far greater than the temporary pleasure we gain from sin. There is something that gives us far, far more security than that life that we have lived since we were born. We pray, Lord, that we will see that it is worth any cost to cut off our sin and to choose life. We thank you that all we have to do is let go, that through your Son Jesus you have paid the price for our sin and you have taken it all away through his death. We pray that you would help us today